cast fire on the earth, and word that it already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid every last penny. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Gracious Father, we pray that you would dwell in the midst of your people today, that your word would be spoken. Lord, we pray that your spirit would work through the teaching and the reading of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I can't let go or not speak, address a little bit what has happened this week. I sent out a constant contact. That wasn't the one I had originally written. The Supreme Court decided I should write something different. I would simply say this, that yes, it is a time to celebrate in the sense that untold numbers of lives may be saved in the womb, and certainly we celebrate that. However, I caution you as the body of Christ not to confuse the overturning of a court case with the repentance of our leaders. We still live in a secular country. As much as we might like to think differently and argue differently, that decision was not a repentance. And the battle has certainly intensified. And now the court has said they will be hands off, that it is up to the people and to the legislatures. And certainly we will see in some states great carnage. And we need to certainly be prepared and to be in prayer, praying more for revival, as that is what ultimately will bring relief during this time on earth. And so yes, celebrate, but do so kindly. Remember those that have had abortions that they may now regret, and love them and be kind to them. Pray for those that are deceived and thinking this is just another way to deal with an unwanted problem, and be able to defend lovingly why to us it is so egregious, the destruction of the Imago Dei, the life that has been created. And so as we dig into this passage, we've all heard talk about unity, and certainly unity is important in the church. We've heard about it, we've discussed it, we've talked about it, I've taught it here. And yet, oftentimes, we find ourselves in times of division over almost any issue. I've seen churches divide and split over the color of carpeting. And yes, I laughed too, but if, for some people, that is very, very important. arguably the most important thing in their world. And so we look at that and we say, no, we should be a people that is united. And certainly there are things that we are united in and must be united in. We must be united in the fact that there is a God. Can we all agree on that? We should be united, as C.V. First, that one God is eternally existent in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are we all united in that? That there was a woman named Mary who, as a virgin, gave birth to a baby. Amen? That baby that was born is Jesus, who would be the Christ, that he is the second person of the Trinity, that he is God himself and lived a sinless life. Amen? In the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and as we await the second coming. Amen? In the inerrancy of Scripture, that this is our foundation where we find and seek the truth. Amen? Anyone disagree with any of these so far? You don't have to raise your hand. That would be intimidating. So those things we have unity on. And arguably you will hear me say, on the things that are major, we must have unity. And on some things we will have some disunity. And that's okay. If I were to ask every family in the church, tell me about how you celebrate Christmas. I better look. In your home, do you worship the pagan troll or recognize the pagan troll? That way I don't have to use the name and that might cause problems. And some would say yes, and others say, oh, absolutely not. And someone said something to me one day and they said, you just lied to your child. I said, Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy. I've been lying to my child their whole life. There's this, you know, the little things that there might be a difference. Some families would say yes, some families would say no, and some families would argue somewhere in between. That's okay, and we should be okay with that. The majors we have unity in, and we strive to be united. In David's Psalm of Ascent, in Psalm 133:1, it says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And you know how it is when you're walking with someone and you're in unity with them and you can hang out and there's a bond there. Then when you're hanging out with people and there's disunity, whatever that may be, maybe it's a biblical thing or a spiritual thing, or maybe you don't like the color that they're wearing or their dog or whatever it may be. But if there's disunity, there's tension and strife, and it's not a fun place to be. So literally he says, behold how good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. Unity, however, is not always good, nor is it always godly. Jesus begins this passage with bold imagery, and he says, I'm bringing three things. I am bringing fire and baptism and division. But what does it mean as he's talking about these three things? Because especially when he's talking about the fire, he's talking about, I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. I wish that the fire was already here, the earth was already set ablaze. And when we're talking about fire, we're generally talking about or judgment, right? Hell is certainly a form of judgment. When we're talking about fire, we're talking about judgment. God is bringing judgment upon the earth. And he says, I came to bring this, and I would that it were already kindled. So fire generally is associated with judgment. In this case, we would certainly say that. We're used to, however, Jesus talking about bringing peace. That is, after all, what Christmas is already about. Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. And we know the angel said, peace on earth to all who he is well pleased. In John 10:10, we are told by Jesus that he came to serve and to be a ransom for many. And we are told in Mark 10:45 that he came to bear witness to the truth. And so we see all these things that Jesus has come for. I've come to bring peace. I've come to be a ransom. I've come to serve. And here it says, wait a minute, I have come to cast fire on the earth. So we'll be looking at this. God is about to pour out his wrath. The judgment is coming. And the thought of this makes us uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about the subject of hell. We don't like, although I've certainly seen it, when you go street witnessing and you're out there and you're saying, do you know Jesus loves you? Or do you know you're about to burn in hell for all eternity? Like, which is the one that's more likely to get an audience, right? Generally, it's when you meet people where they're at and tell them you love them and you care for them. Generally, they're going to stick around and at least talk to you or listen to you or at least pretend to, where the other one might be a little more uncomfortable. Even as Christians, we don't like to think of a place of eternal punishment. But there is a judgment coming that will be so very severe. Now, it could be, as Jesus is uttering these words, that Jesus is talking about what is about to happen in Jerusalem. Remember, we're just shy, about 35, 36 years from the complete destruction of the city, where it will be laid waste. Jerusalem will burn in 70 AD. It could be, however, that it is a different judgment. And so we see this parallel passage here where Jesus makes it clear that there is going to be a judgment, and it likely is not that he's referring to 70 AD. Rather, he's referring to his death on the cross. See, one thing as humans that we cannot tolerate is God pouring his full wrath upon us. We cannot withstand the outpouring of God's wrath. So in second, he's talking about baptism, and he says, I'm about to be baptized. Well, Jesus had already been baptized. So we know this is not that baptism. What he is talking about is Calvary. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. So literally what he is saying is, I've come to cast fire. There's going to be judgment. I wish that it were already kindled. I wish that it were already over. I come to be baptized, and I am in great distress until it is accomplished. Because you know he sees already what is going to happen. And there are two parts of it. We're looking at it, and if you've ever seen some of the movies, there was, what was the one that, all about the crucifixion? It was several years, The Passion of the Christ. And I remember sitting in the theater watching that, thinking how odd it is that I don't have to read the subtitles in the Aramaic, and what a freak I must be. But people during that scene were literally getting up and walking out of the theater because of the agony and the pain that they were able to see that Christ went through during that time, and how terrible it was. Believe it or not, that was not the worst thing that happened on the cross. The worst thing, worse than being beaten beyond human recognition, worse than being mocked as you hang dying, the lashings, being stabbed in the side, worse than all of those things was the outpouring of God's wrath on Jesus as he hung. He said, "Oh, that it were already over." He's speaking here of the baptism, of the wrath of God being poured out on him as he hung on the cross. We can't begin to fathom what that would be like. A divine judgment being poured out. But the judgment that was being poured out is being poured out on Jesus on our behalf. That is the part that we should find so reprehensible. That our sin is what was being poured out on Jesus. And even harder to understand is that he willingly, knowingly, lovingly put himself there for us. And then the wonderful idea of division, because certainly we love to divide. One thing Christ certainly accomplished is exactly what he tells us he is going to do. And likely, very rarely in the history of our country have we seen division as it has appeared this very week. Right? The court overturns a 50-year-old precedent, and all of a sudden we see the fracture break. Because for some people this is intolerable. Certainly, this should be allowed. This is a right to my own body. All of these things, and the memes just explode on social media because some of the most important decisions in our lives and in the world today, of course, should be boiled down to Facebook memes. That is where we find our truth. And we see those that say, "No, you don't understand. This is reprehensible. This is a life that is being snuffed out in the womb. It is the destruction of the Imago Dei." And so, yes, this is the right decision. And so this division comes. And certainly it divides families, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fathers and mothers, and the division is there and it's palpable. It is real. But this is not the division that Christ is talking about. The division he is talking about is what I addressed already in John 15, verse 18 through 19, and it will be here. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The division comes because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The division comes because the world does not want to acknowledge a holy, righteous God to whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. there are two camps. Those that say, on that day, I will say my debt has been paid. Here's my receipt. And then there are those who on that day will have to pay the penalty. A penalty that cannot be paid by humans alone. And we'll look at that also. The world does not hate us for just no reason. The world hates us because we are not of this world. The world hates us because we are called out, because we are strangers, because we are aliens in this land, because our home is somewhere else. My address is on Alma, on my driver's license, but in my heart, my address is in heaven. When I die here, I know where I'm headed. I know where my home is. I know who the landlord is. Right? Now, I got to tell you, I have awesome landlords. I have to say that because they're sitting right over there. And they live right next door. But there will come a day when the majority of people pass away, they have no idea where they are going. They have no idea what their address is or where they belong or if there's anything else. They just don't know. They have no idea what lies behind. Where we see this as a stepping stone to eternal life, many see this as all there is, right? You've heard the term YOLO, you only live once. And as a believer, we know actually you only die once. See, YOLO isn't real. Everyone lives twice. Believers only die once. Non-believers spend eternity dying spiritually in this judgment. They don't understand us. They don't understand how we believe. They don't understand how we talk. They don't understand basic principles, although they use the words frequently. Things like faith or love or forgiveness. At least not from a Christian biblical example. We know how to love because He first loved us. We know how to forgive and what forgiveness means because we have been forgiven to the fullest measure, to the fullest extent. They have no clue when we use these words. And so, they don't understand. And we know already when someone doesn't understand something, they are angered by it, they are afraid of it, they fight against it, they rally against it, and we become the object of that. And then we say, although we shouldn't, woe is us. Better is it to be the target of the world, knowing that we are targeted because of our faith, than to be recognized by the world as one of them. This whole idea, we are the world. Michael Jackson, remember the whole, I think there was Farm Aid and Children Aid and AIDS Aid and all these different aids and these beautiful songs, and they were wonderful. And let's all be in unity, let's all be together, but we're not. We're different. And yes, we should stand up for good causes. And yes, we should support our communities and support those that are hurting. But we do it for different reasons. We have a different underlying purpose and a different underlying cause. And that cause is always Jesus Christ. That cause is always the furtherance of the kingdom. As we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not ours, but his. And he said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, in verse 55, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? So point four is the learning to discern the times. And so in Israel, you have this thing. It borders the Caribbean Sea, and so as the wind blows in from the west, of course, it is not the Caribbean Sea. Thank you. The Mediterranean Sea. Israel is not Florida, despite what some of you may think. As the wind blows in from the west off the Mediterranean, they know with the wind blowing in from the west, it will bring rain. When it blows in from the south, it's coming across the desert. And as it blows in, it's going to bring scorching heat. And they say, oh, we can predict the weather. Here comes the wind from the west. There's going to be rain. Oh, here it comes from the south. It's going to be hot. Right? And now here we are 2,000 years later, and we've got the 10-day forecast for the next 10 days. It's notoriously wrong. But it's sometimes fairly close. I know I went in my car the other day. It was going to be in the 90s here in Castro Valley. It was 105. That was exciting. Think of all the things that we can predict. Watch out, because this whole section of the country should be watching for tornadoes. And now, you know, even 50, 60 years ago, massive hurricanes would hit and no one knew they were coming. And now they track them for days and sometimes longer. And now, of course, although just very few moments, they can predict earthquakes to some extent. And eventually that'll get much better. Imagine if they were to say, well, you know, Castro Valley, you're going to have a 7.0 earthquake and it's going to happen on this day. How would you respond? Time to leave. Go on vacation. No, I got to stay here. I got to protect my stuff. Right? I mean, I might die in the earthquake, but at least nobody's going to steal the rims off my car. With all this knowledge and all this ability, those in the world are incapable of discerning the things of God. Because the only way to discern that is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to know God Himself. This is exactly the point that Jesus is making. They're predicting the weather. Great. But they couldn't discern the times they were in. Jesus is standing right in front of them. They can touch him. They hear him. They can smell him. They eat dinner with him. They've watched him raise the dead and heal the lame, to cast demons out. They've seen these miracles happen. And they have no idea the importance of the man that stands in their midst. And he says, you think of yourself as smart, but you're not able to discern the times that you are in. For us, as believers, this is a call to hope. Right? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked on this earth. We see chaos and division and just unbelievable stuff happening in the world, and it's easy to get caught up and pulled one way or the other. But this we know for certain, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know how. Our senior study is going through the book of the Revelation now, and we're looking at this going, okay, but we still know Jesus is coming back because none of this stuff makes sense to us. That's okay. We know Jesus is coming back. We should not stop discerning the times that we are in. We need to be looking forward to when we'll see him again. This time, not being born in a stable, this time coming in the clouds. We must be careful not to be deceived by the teachings and words of the world, even though they sound inviting, even though some of it even makes sense. There's science, you know, it's there's this. Yes, I get that. But our hope doesn't lie in the scientific community. Our hope lies in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 57, "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Settle with your accuser. Now, there's two ways of looking at this. One is you could end up before Judge Judy. And I love watching Judge Judy. It's so funny. Nine times out of 10, there's these auto accidents that happen, and one person says, "No, my insurance expired yesterday." All of them, it was just one day. There was just one day. And if they didn't forget to mail the check, or it didn't get processed in time, or whatever that reason was, for some reason, just before they go into Judge Judy, everybody changes a new phone, so they don't have any of their text messages, any of their emails. It's all been wiped clean. And Judge Judy, oftentimes I'm like, that's not a great decision. But you're at the mercy of the judge when you go into court. And so Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't go to court. When you go to court, you're at the mercy of the judge. So settle with your accuser. On a biblical level, this is a whole different picture, right? This passage refers back to the beginning, to the wrath being poured out on Jesus. Yes, you can just read it as sound advice. Don't go to court. Settle ahead. We should always settle our disagreements before they end up in court, if at all possible. But the bigger message here is if you wait to settle your account when you're in front of the Father, it's too late. Right? You settle with your accuser, the debt is already paid through Jesus' sacrifice. If one waits, you'll be thrown into debtor's prison or in hell until every last cent is paid. I'm going to use this to segue a little bit, because some teach that you go to hell only until you've paid for your sins. This is a heresy that is taught by the Catholic Church and even many evangelical churches, that yes, of course, some people will go to hell, but God is loving, and so you only go there until your sin is paid, and then either you're let back into heaven or you just cease to exist. There is no biblical foundation for hell being a temporary spot until your debt is paid, because there's only one way that our debt is paid, and that debt is paid only by Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. If you could pay for your debt by spending time in hell, Jesus' death on the cross would not have been necessary. Just go to hell for a little bit and then you're out. Everybody's good. That's not what happens. If you don't settle with your accuser, you will be thrown into debtor's prison until every last cent is paid. And even if it's 1 cent, it will never be paid, because it can only be paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that we're not of this world. It harkens back to what I was saying about the abortion issue. Don't confuse the overturning of any case with the repentance of our country. There's a division. That was a decision that was made based on legal grounds, not on the gospel. We can't confuse the two. We're strangers. We're aliens in this land. And because of it, the world hates us. Today, all over the country, the things that we are grateful for from a godly perspective are being rallied against and railed against, and acts of violence all across our country. We need to be discerning of the times and have hope while we wait and while we watch that Jesus is coming back. We need to settle our debts. If you're a believer, your debt has been paid. Your name is in the book, and it says next to it, satisfied. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, don't waste the opportunity. It is simply an opportunity to repent of your sin and invite Jesus into your life. That's all it takes. It's not some long, drawn-out thing that has to happen. It's not walking down the aisle or being dunked in the tank. It is simply saying, God, I'm a sinner, and I need you, and I know that Jesus died to satisfy this. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. That's it. That's what salvation looks like. It's not highly emotional music and lights and fog and walking down an aisle that's been angled. None of that. What it is just saying, God, I'm sorry. I know what I've done is wrong. And until our country does that, we are strangers and aliens in this land. And even if all of America were to do that, we're still strangers and aliens in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and a God who cares for us. Father, that you provided a way for that debt to be paid. Lord, help us keep our eyes on you as our country goes through tumultuous times. Help us to have compassion on those that don't understand, to not be angry as we are vilified, to not cast stones back, but rather to share the gospel, because we love them and we want them to know you. Father, we pray now for an outpouring of your Spirit on our country, that they would know why human life is so important, that we are created in your image with your attributes. Father, we pray for a softening of our hearts and for an outpouring of understanding of who you are on our country. Father, as the days draw closer and things get arguably worse, Lord, we pray that the men would be willing to stand up and serve in your church. The women would be faithful to what you've called them to do. Lord, that we would be an obedient people, always quick to ask you for forgiveness, and always quick to offer it completely to others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.